9. Good evening. Hope everyone's doing well. It's good to see everybody. And we are going to continue in chapter 4 of Daniel. And we're going to pick up in verse 19. But before we do that, we're going to open up in prayer. And I'm going to ask Dan, he's up there in the belfry. I'm going to ask him if he would mind opening us in prayer tonight.
Sure. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you again. What a beautiful day. Lord, just tonight, just come worship and fellowship, Lord. And Lord, just thank you for the preparation that you have given and the time you've given for Artie to prepare for tonight, dear Lord. I pray as we are listening, Lord, and discussing your word, Lord, that we would just open our heads and our minds and our hearts, dear Lord, to what you have to say through the scripture tonight, dear Lord. Again, thank you for everyone being here, Lord, just everyone online watching, Lord, just thank you for all that you do.
Amen. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and take this off because I'm going to turn my head a lot, I'm sure, away from this, and I don't have my regular mic on tonight. But what is going on in chapter 4 so far up to this point? What's happening? That's a question to you guys. Anybody can answer. Okay. Chapter 4 is different than the previous three chapters. This is written as a testimony from Nebuchadnezzar himself, and it starts out stating that fact, that this is a testimony of what I have experienced, and then he goes into his testimony. Something in chapter 2 took place, and then there's something similar happening again in this chapter. What is that? He had a dream. Remember, in the first instance, he had a dream and he wanted them to interpret it, but before he would listen to their interpretation, they had to tell him what the dream was. He wasn't telling them. He was testing them. Who was the only one that could do that? Daniel. How was Daniel able to do what nobody else could do? He got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they prayed together asking God to reveal the secret to them. And he did. Now, here in this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. He has called them in, all the same people, called all the soothsayers and the magicians and everything, and he's called them in, except this time he told them what the dream was. And nobody could come close. So now he's called Daniel in, and at this point he recognizes that there is something different about Daniel. He knows that there's something different about Daniel. There's something different about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he recognizes that they've got a powerful God, but he still does not know God. He doesn't know Yahweh. Okay? And we know that for sure because when he tells the Babylonian name of Daniel, Belteshazzar, he says, basically, he's named after my God. Okay? So, let's look at verses 19 through 26 right here. And listen to what, now, he's told Daniel the dream. He's asked for the interpretation. Now, let's see what Daniel says. So it says, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, or Shazar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream of it or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries, the tree you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the bird of the sky lodged, it is you, O king. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. In that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one descending from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump and its roots in the ground, and put with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and will be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules." Okay, now notice this. Most of the time in Scripture, when you see the word heaven, it is small letter. But here, it is capital. Why? What's the difference? It's referring to the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But it's referring to Yahweh. You're right. Okay, so notice the first thing here. Daniel's thoughts alarmed him. How does it say it in the King James? Here, my version, the NASB, says Daniel was appalled for a while. What does it say in the King James? It uses another word. Anybody have the King James? Okay, it uses a different... Astonished. Perplexed. Basically, what's happened is this. Daniel, as soon as he was told the dream, he knew what it was. God gave him the interpretation immediately. And he deeply and genuinely cared about his king. He had grown to know this man. He had grown to like him. Now, let me ask you a question. Can we have deep, caring relationships with those that do not believe? Yes. You may say, "Well, wait a second, Artie, that Bible tells us not to be unequally yoked." I'm here to tell you that I guarantee that you have family members that you love deeply that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it bothers you because of your love and caring for them. I've got friends that I know are not Christians, and I care for them. Yes, it's a different type of relationship, but I still care for them. Daniel's not going to go ask Nebuchadnezzar, "Hey, I've got this problem. Can you come pray with me?" That's not going to happen. But when he realizes what God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, it bothers him. And he doesn't want to tell him. Now you think about this. He's getting ready to tell this king, who not only has a reputation of throwing people into the fiery furnace, but has a reputation of tearing people limb for limb and demolishing not only them, but their families and their houses. He is a known hothead. He has proved it time and time again. He's going to tell him, he's got some bad news to tell him. But he's also grown to care for this man. And he's getting ready to tell him something that could possibly hurt him. And he hesitates and he's visibly troubled. And Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, you above everybody else have earned the right to shoot straight with me. Don't let it bother you. Just be honest with me. Does Nebuchadnezzar know that he's going to get an honest answer from Daniel? He is. He knows that. And when Daniel says, this tree, it's you. It literally, you can go back to the story of David and Bathsheba. And the prophet Nathan coming before King David and telling him the story of the rich man that has everything that he wants and the poor man that's got one little lamb that he cares for and his children care for, and this little lamb is one of the family. And the rich man has a guest come, so he goes and takes the poor man's lamb and slaughters it to feed his guest. And David is furious. Who is this man? He will repay. Who is this man? And Nathan looks at Daniel or at David in 2 Samuel 12:17, and he says, you are the man. It's the same thing. They are sharing the word of God to kings that are able to have them put to death on the spot. But he looks at the king Nebuchadnezzar. He said, it's you, O king. Nathan looked at David and said, you are the man. And it goes on. All throughout the Old Testament, great men are portrayed as trees. Nancy asked me a question after last week. She said that she had heard that this vision of the tree was a symbol of the tree of life. I have looked. I have not found reference to that anywhere. But it is a picture of how great leaders and great men are seen. For instance, in Ezekiel 17, 5 through 6, he also took some of the seed of the land and planted it in fertile soil. He placed it beside abundant waters. He set it like a willow. Then it sprouted and became a low spreading vine with its branches turned toward him, but its roots remained under it. So it became a vine and yielded shoots and sent out branches. And then Ezekiel 31:3, behold, Assyria was a cedar in Lebanon with beautiful branches and forest shade and very high, and its top was among the clouds. And then Jeremiah 22:15, do you become a king because you are competing in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. And then Psalms 1:3. I love Psalm 1. Psalm 1:3 says this: he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. The reason that I love Psalm 1 is because it talks about the righteous man. His delight is in the way of the Lord. It's not talking about a king. It's just talking about someone that is set, someone that is focused, someone that is committed to God. And it says that he is like a tree planted firmly by the streams of water. And then Psalm 37, 35, I have seen a wicked, violent man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in a native soil, in its native soil. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, trees were pictures of strong men, not always godly men, but most definitely godly men. They were seen as trees, as being strong, that they could not be budged. You know, here in Psalm 1, where it talks about being the righteous man being planted by the like a tree by the rivers of water, or the streams of water. What does it say about the wicked? It literally says, "Not so the wicked; they are like the chaff driven by the wind." They're just blown here and there, anywhere. You know, there is a song, a country song. You have to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. That's the truth. Even though that was a country song and that's not what was intended, that is scriptural. We have to be set firm. Okay, now that's just a little rabbit I chased, but that you understand the picture of the tree being great, being great. And then he goes on and tells him that he will be driven away from mankind and will be given grass to eat like cattle drenched with dew of heaven. When Daniel explained this to Nebuchadnezzar, what do you think is going through his mind? Do what?
What was going through Daniel's mind?
No, no, no. What could be? What was going through Nebuchadnezzar's mind? Do you think? Okay. Do you think that he wondered when? You think about this. You go to a doctor and the doctor gives you a grim diagnosis. And your questions, one of your first questions is what? How long? So I'm wondering if Nebuchadnezzar had that same thought. And he may have turned to Daniel and said, how long do I have? Well, you're saying Nebuchadnezzar's thinking that. But what did he do when that dream? What you remember between verse chapter 2 and chapter 3? He had that dream of the statue with the golden. He says, you're the golden head. And he tells him everything else and explains everything to him. And what does he take from that? Honestly, think about what happens in the next chapter. He built a statue made of what? Gold. What was the statue of? Himself. What did he take from that? I'm it. There is nobody better than me. And now listen, he's not fully understanding this. And we have to understand that when he doesn't know when this is going to happen. And we are not totally positive what's meant by a what does it say? Seven periods of time. We don't know if that is a year. We don't know if it's what it's, we don't know. We just know it's a while. Okay, because as we read on into the story, which we're not going to get into tonight, but when this actually happens, it actually says that his hair grew so long that it became like the feathers of an eagle. And his nails grew to the point that they look like talons or claws. So we know for a fact that this did not happen in 7 months. Okay? But they're not totally, we don't know. So, but I'm looking at it like this. Listen, this man was out there for 7 years. That's the way I'm looking at it. In my mind, that's the way I picture it. Is 7 years long enough for that to happen? Yes. Okay. Now, remember last week when we talked about what the band of iron and brass meant? And I said it was a form of protection. What does Daniel tell him here? What does Daniel tell him? That after this period, and you recognize who God is, what's going to be given back to him? His kingdom. His kingdom is going to be given back to him. Now, look at verse 27. Daniel, you know what? We have a word, a New Testament word, and a word that we've been talking a lot about in our church. What is Daniel actually doing through all of this, his relationship with Nebuchadnezzar? Do what? He's discipling him. Even though it's not considered discipling, but that's what he's walking alongside this king. He's giving him bad news. He's there with him. And notice what he does in verse 27. Look at this. After he's given him this bad news, this is what the Spirit leads Daniel to do. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. What did he just tell Nebuchadnezzar he needed to do? He needed to repent. You know, that's God's incredible mercy. There is always a way out. You guys realize that God, we've got some bad theology when we think about this, that God is sending the pestilence, God is sending death, God is doing the bad things, or allowing the bad things. God doesn't want those things to happen. He never did. Guess who caused that? Me. all of us, every human man and woman, all the way back to Adam and Eve, we're the reason bad things happen. Because we choose our way over God's way. God's plan was to have a relationship with us from the get-go, to have us living in paradise from the get-go, to have us have eternal life from the get-go. Because, can you imagine having a baby and it not hurting one bit? Can you imagine that? What's part of the curse of sin? Pain in childbirth. Men and ladies, can you imagine providing for your family and not having to lift a finger to do it? Not knowing what sweat was? Not knowing what dirty fingernails were or calluses? Back pain? Artificial knees, blindness, needing hearing aids. Can you imagine? Kidneys that work and never go out. Not going bald. Or having white hair. Yes, it does, but that's the only time. All of that. Death. Old age, all of that is a result of us choosing our way over God's way. God doesn't want it to happen. God's not. Listen, when we choose to reject God, we have to face the consequences. In fact, he sent the way to keep us from doing it. So we have to understand that this, even though God is sending this toward Nebuchadnezzar, he is doing it for one purpose. He's doing it for one reason. And Daniel is telling him, listen, I love the way break away. Think about that picture of break. What does it say in the New Testament that we are captives of sin? And Jesus came to set the captives free. Repenting, turning your back. Now, get that picture there. What is he telling him to do? He's telling him, repent. Break away. Break away from it. Be restored. God is showing him his mercy. Daniel is begging his king, his friend. Listen, king, if it pleases you, please break away from your sin. Turn to God. Do righteousness. That's what he's asking him to do. And he tells him why. So, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity, don't ignore this. This is your opportunity. Daniel is doing the exact same thing I do every Sunday morning. Don't wait. And it's God's incredible mercy that even every time you look throughout history and you look at all the times that the children of Israel were put into captivity, they were put into exile, they were punished. What was God waiting for? For them to repent and turn, and he always provided mercy for them. You think about, yes, Kale. Yes. It is. It don't make sense. It doesn't make sense to people that don't understand it. But thank, you know, like I said Sunday morning, by grace you are saved through faith, not of works. It is what? A gift from God. The Holy Spirit allows us to understand things that we could not even understand before. We didn't even recognize before. Is that going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, we already know it is because of how the chapter started. And calling God not Daniel's God or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. He called him what? The Most High. Capital letters. And now he's telling us how he this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. That is what chapter 4 is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of how he went from unbelief to belief. And Daniel's role in it. And here Daniel is begging him, turn, break away. He's preaching. He's asking him to repent. You know, I was listening to a preacher the other day, and they were talking about when someone is powerful and rich and has everything that they want, they tend to think that they don't need God. And so ministry to a lot of rich places doesn't work. Because they honestly think deep down they don't need God. But ministering to the poor, ministering and witnessing to the people that are struggling, it is more effective because they understand the pain. They understand the needing. They understand that they need something more than this. And so it's more effective with ministering to those, not that the rich people are more or less deserving of salvation. They're less accepting of salvation. And poor people are looking for more. They're looking for more. Any questions or comment? We're going to end there in verse 27, and we're going to go next week. We are going to pick up with what happens and finish out chapter 4. It's not very many more verses, but I will tell you this, that when this happens, it happens quickly. It happens quickly. So, and when it talks about him being driven out by cattle, or like cattle, he is driven out like a wild animal. So, just keep that in mind. Okay, any questions or comments about these verses tonight? I know I got a little excited, and I don't apologize for it. Because God, His mercy is more and more amazing every day, and He's always, that mercy and grace is always there and always available. And God always, you know, I have known people that have been going through a divorce. And one side wanted the divorce, the other side didn't. And the side that didn't want the divorce is standing there. They've sat there with those divorce papers and that pen in hand. And they look at the other person and say, it's not too late. The signature's not on this paper. It's not too late. That's what I see God doing, is sitting there telling us it's not too late. But the moment that we breathe our last breath, it is too late. And no matter how much you pray, no matter how much you put in the offering plate, no matter how much you do anything, is not going to bring that person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Their chance is up. But until that point, until that last breath is taken, God is sitting there. It's not too late. It's not too late. Okay. Well, let's pray and dismiss from our Bible study time, and then we'll go into our prayer time after that. So let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. Thank you for what we see Daniel recording here in his book. And thank you for the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. Dear Lord, thank you for Daniel's witness to him and his willingness to tell him the truth, even though the truth hurt. And dear Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace and giving us the opportunity to continue. Bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. And it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.